I was thinking about this morning, and it's easy, obviously, to preach off of the occasion. Sometimes Christian ministers actually do not want to preach off the occasion. They want to go forward with the agenda or their year-long planned series. But I think we need to pause and consider the day and take advantage of it. But I was thinking in view of 9/11, and if I had to come up with the title, I thought of Unusual Heroism. Unusual Heroism, the greatest rescue of all. And I know that all of us are familiar with that term, heroism. It is a familiar term and a familiar word to all of us. But I was just curious enough to see what dictionary.com had to say about it yesterday. So I went online, and the second definition read, quote, heroic conduct, courageous action, colon. And then as an example, they used the word in a sentence. And the sentence they chose was, quote, Pat's returning into the burning building was true heroism. And I thought, well, what a definition and what an example on this 9/11, since we were going to take up this topic, to use running into a burning building as an example of what this word depicts. 9/11 is one of those rare dates that most everyone remembers where they were when they heard the news. How many of y'all remember where you were when you heard the news? Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and tell them. Let's just see how much you remember. To tell them where you were when you heard the news. Ten years ago today, I was on the island. The little island of Guam is a missionary church planter. And Guam is 15 hours ahead of the States. And they call it because it's a territory where America's day begins. And so the evenings and the mornings are flip-flopped. But I remember it was on Wednesday that we caught word, and it was our worship leader that called us up and said, turn on your TV. So we turned on the TV, and like everyone, we were just glued to every report that was coming out. We were listening attentively to what was being said. And we, like everyone, we were in shock, even though we weren't here on the state side of things. But nonetheless, we were totally awed by what was going down. And one funny phone call I received the next day was from my mother. And when I went on the mission field, we were there 10 years to the month. And she would ask on occasion, honey, when you coming home, you know, and when do you think you'll be relocating back home? But she made a funny comment. She said, with all this bombing and all this terror, honey, I think it might be smart. You might need to come home. And I said, well, Mom, they're not bombing my island. They're bombing your neck of the woods. Do you want to come over here where I am? But I thought it was a funny comment. But a lot of the reaction in that moment was people, they would think, I want to do something. Do y'all remember what you felt in the moment? It's like, I want to do something. And of course, it would have to be a righteous response, not a vigilante response. But because Guam was a U.S. territory, I thought, well, at minimum, I'm going to go and I'm going to hang an American flag off the roof of our church building. We were on a major thoroughfare, and everyone would see our building with our sign as they were passing by. And I didn't have a pole structure, so I was able to hang the flag vertically according to a proper flag protocol. I looked that up to make sure nothing was being violated there. But there was a sense of, we just want to do something. And we even ran a half-page ad in the newspaper and just giving and expressing our sympathy and our prayers while also condemning the surreal, heinous action against freedom. But everyone, it seemed, they wanted to do something. There was a sense of shock. There was a sense of grief and sadness, but also, what can I do? And how many of you know that our Father, our Heavenly Father, has the same sentiment? He too wants to do something, and He actually did do something in relation to interfacing with mankind and evil. Yes, man is selfish. Yes, there is a devil in spite of recent popular thought. Yes, we live in a fallen world, but I'm glad that God is still sovereign. I said, I'm glad that God is still sovereign. We don't have a split sovereignty view here this morning or a dual sovereign view. He has a plan for history, and that's why we refer to it many times as His story. There's an appearance of mayhem and chaos, but He is going to perform His will. The question is, are we going to be in the company that He uses as His instruments to perform His will? If we don't do it, He'll bypass us and go after the next generation. But He will have the last word, and He will accomplish His purpose in the earth. This we know. So God wants to do something. And while we're making our lives a mess, He redemptively steps into humankind to offer the solution of His Son. What people mess up through free human will, God can redeem upon our invitation and our asking Him to interface in our affairs. You know, it's interesting. I don't know about you, but I think if I were God, I would not allow the risk of allowing people to have a free moral will. I think I would make it easy, where I would create a world where everyone was robotic and they just flat did what was right. Wouldn't that be a lot cleaner if everyone would just do right? You ever thought that before? You see something happen, you're like, why can't they just do right? And our idealism keeps us in frustration, does it not? But I think if I were God, I would cut out all that mess and just, I'm just going to make everyone robots. How many of y'all know everything would be squeaky clean, but there's no real life there? And so God being God, He took the risk of giving us a free will. And it's amazing that He was secure enough to do that. When I consider worship, in order for worship to truly be worship, He has to allow us the right to choose not to worship in order for worship to truly be worship. Does that make sense? It needs to be voluntary from the heart, that we behold the goodness and the glory of God. We're wooed by His Spirit. We have a revelation and an insight into His personality and His character. And then we freely respond to that grace that we've received, and we give ourselves in thanksgiving and in adoration and in praise. But He does give us the choice. That's an amazing thing, that He allows man to actually choose. Now, we know ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So while there are those around the nations that are shaking their fist in the face of God around the world, God is secure enough where He's not going to zap everyone that's contending with Him or that's challenging Him. But He's giving room and hope that men everywhere would repent. So there is a time where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But until that time, we have the privilege of freely, voluntarily coming to Him, because He is in fact God. God wants in, as He is in fact. He did in fact step in 2,000 years ago through the person of Jesus. If you'll join me here in Romans 5, we'll see this play out here a bit. I love the language here where Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us, in that while we were getting our act together, while we were becoming perfect, while we were very impressive, no, while we were a mess, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. So here we were, powerless, and in His great mercy, He takes the initiative to find us. And He comes in and He gets us. And I don't know about you, but that motivates me to know God's tapping me and He wants me on His team. I didn't choose Him, but He chose me. Sometimes people say, yeah, I found the Lord. Well, really, theologically, He wasn't lost. You were. He found you. And He was looking for you, and He was coming after you, and He was wooing you, and out of His goodness, He was drawing you. I don't know your story, but He came after me, and I would blow it. He'd come after me, and I would resist His grace. He'd come after me, till finally I was so embarrassed that He was still coming after me after all that time. I thought, I've got to give in. I have never seen such a merciful heart, that He would come after me again and again and again. Because normally, in our economy, if someone blows it, that's it. You're out. There's the door. But He kept pursuing me and kept, I wasn't looking for Him. He was looking for me. And all along, He's like, I want you on my team. I want you to play for me. I'm choosing you, and I'm placing my call upon your life. And again, that does something on the inside of a man to know He's selecting me. This wasn't my idea. This is His idea. So God initiates, and then we respond to His initiative, and then He responds to our response. There's this cycle. Everything comes from Him, through Him, and back to Him. But I'm glad that God is in the mix of human history. We are not deist here this morning. We don't believe that God exists and just walked away and is allowing us to do whatever we want to do. He is intimately involved in the affairs of humankind, and aren't you glad? I mean, if He knows every sparrow that falls, and if He's numbered every hair on your head, and I'm claiming my original count in Jesus' name, but if He's that intimately knowledgeable, how could He not be involved in the smallest, minutest of details of our life? He wants in. He is breaking into human history. And that's why we prayed earlier that, yes, America, certainly we need to repent. We do. If my people who are called by my name, as Chronicles says. But there was a covenant cut. And thank God there were those founding fathers and the saints that have gone before us that by the grace of God said yes to Him, and He was able to bless a nation. And He was able to intervene in the affairs of this land. And we want to recover that and dust that off and wax even stronger in the days ahead. But I want us to understand that it's by His initiative. He wants in. Will we let Him in? Will we dare issue the invitation and give place and give room for Him? Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, "For He, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I like again how this is framed. For God rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You know, there was a great rescue on 9/11, but I tell you what, there was an ultimate rescue 2,000 years ago. He rescued us because while we were still helpless, He did something about our plight. If we could have helped ourselves, we would have helped ourselves. He's reaching His hand down. We're drowning, as it were. I mean, can you imagine someone reaching their hand down and say, "Well, I would take your hand, but I got to get all this water off of me first." I mean, well, that's the point, Jethro. You're drowning. Take my hand. God in His kindness is reaching His hand down to create and to make way, to create a rescue for people. It's for everyone. That's the amazing thing. It's for everyone. Everyone has the opportunity to come into this light. Galatians 1, 3 through 4. Here Paul writes to the church of Galatia, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins." See, it's one thing to offer another person, "Oh man, there's a problem over there. You go fix it." No, it says here, He gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And so here we have clear accounts that it is in His heart to help humankind. To help humankind. The interesting thing is that free will. He still respects our will to resist and say no to that great care and that great love. It doesn't make any sense to me, but people do it every day. I'm like, can't you see that He's got a heart so full of affection for you? But why people don't bend the knee, don't know. But thank God there's time, hopefully, the turning of the heart, the bending of the knee to Him. Well, we'll come back to this here in a second. When I think about this morning, when I think about a burning building, it is totally counterintuitive for people to run into a burning building. Would you not agree? When there's a building on fire, how many of you know self-preservation kicks in? It is totally counterintuitive to run into a burning building. Hello? Unless it's your mission. Unless it's your mission. And you're equipped and you're trained to do just that. But the average layperson or the civilian, we don't do that. Why? Because it would be to our own peril. Would it not? It'd be dangerous. Basic self-preservation demands that we get far away. I mean, who would put, and I was listening to an interview yesterday because one of the Fox anchors was asking a firefighter that was there on that day 10 years ago. He said, "Didn't y'all have to lug like 60 pounds of gear up the steps?" He said, "Well, it was more like 100. But who in the world would put on 100 pounds of equipment and gear and hike up an infinite number of steps into a compromised burning building? Who would do such a thing? Firefighters go into burning structures every day throughout our nation. Also, who would knowingly leave the safety of dry beach and knowingly swim into a riptide to lug dead weight through unsafe, dangerous water? Who does stuff like that and would even do it twice? Someone intent on saving lives. Such was the case with Justice Paul Newby, where he went into a dangerous, aggressive riptide twice in his life and pulled people out from drowning. I believe one of them was a whole family, possibly a total of 11. I'm not sure the number. Twice. Who does stuff like that? Who would do that? Our God is intent on saving lives at his own peril, as it were. I can remember swimming in college at Atlantic Beach outside this club called the Coral Bay Club at Atlantic Beach, North Carolina. And unbeknownst to me, they had a lifeguard they positioned on the beach. He had posted a few red flags in the beach, and we were college students and clueless. Red flag, that means nothing. And I was out with a friend of mine, and we were swimming in the ocean. Basically, they had shut the beach down due to riptides, which are extremely dangerous, freakish currents that cut through and pull you out to sea. But I was with a friend of mine who's an attorney here in this city, and we were out in the ocean, and I was talking with him, my friend Will. I'm sitting there, and he was as far as from me to this mic stand, and I'm talking to him, and we're out in the water, and I turn away just for a few moments, and I turn back, and Will is long gone. But later I realized it wasn't Will that was long gone. I was long gone. I was the one that was caught in it. And it shot me out, and I did not know what to do, but I did have one of those rare moments you hear people talk about where your whole life kind of flashes in front of your eyes, because regardless of how hard I was swimming, I was still going out. Had I been an Eagle Scout, I probably would have known you swim sideways to swim out of that bad boy, but I didn't know. But thank God I just started swimming, and it just happened to be sideways, and I eventually pulled out of that. But it was a dangerous moment. And again, we got on the beach afterward, and like a college student, started laughing and said, "Oh, well, let's go back in there. We'll do it again," you know. And no regard for the fact that the beach was closed. But it was. I had a moment of pause in that moment, standing back and reflecting. And I could actually see the water coming parallel down the coastline and then hitting a point of connection and then funneling straight out. You could see it. You could see the change of coloration in the water. So running into burning buildings, wading out and swimming into rip currents. With all of our personal challenges that we each juggle, who would want to, on top of that, take on the challenges of a whole city? By sitting on the city council, navigating through issue after issue to help make our city, the capital city, one in which we are so proud of. Councilman Odom. I mean, I'm doing good keeping my own family together and tending my own business, much less trying to run a city. Who wants that? I mean, there's a joy and there's an upside, but there, I'm sure, are many days where they provide ample headaches to the task at hand. The Apostle Paul said, "I pick up my cross daily. I die daily." There's some things we do just because it's right to do, and it's honorable. And it feels good when we do the honorable thing. You know, I think, you know, the devil has overplayed death. He never banked on resurrection on the other side of that cross. There is resurrection even on the other side of our personal sacrifice. There is a glory in view of doing right that fulfills us like nothing else when we have embraced the purpose of God or embraced a task at hand that's right to do. And by the grace of God, you persevere through it. There is a joy on the other side of that. But in the immediate, there is a very real cross. That's why Paul didn't say, pick up your convenience. I don't know if you know, when God called you, it wasn't necessarily convenient to follow after him. It probably cost you a few things, did it not? It probably cost you a little bit of what your friends thought about you. It may have cost you a measure of popularity. It may have cost you a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It may have cost you a few habits. But all of that is relative in view of what we gain in Christ Jesus. So it's not always convenient, but it's right. It's right to do. I think of the Godhead, what we refer to as the Trinity, and how comfortable it must have been in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. How comfortable that community must have been until they ran a mission to earth, and where the Word became flesh and He came down to interface with humans, people, and to redeem us, leaving that kind of heavenly comfort to run a mission down on the earth. I mean, Jesus in the Godhead, he had it good. But He took on flesh, and He felt what we feel every day. That's why He's a faithful high priest who can identify with us, because He's been through and felt everything we'll ever be through, go through, and feel. Jesus, He's running into our burning buildings. And He's going up the stairs of the carnage of our own lives to provide help. Costly to Him, yes, but due to love, He thinks you're worth it. And He thinks I'm worth it. Now again, if we're committed to having a bad view of ourselves, just you can know that you're loved by the value of one that's doing the loving on you. And if He thought it was worth it for Him to sacrifice Himself to go get you and I, we need to honor that and esteem that and realize that's no small thing. The Creator of the universe, the greatest value in the world, is taking pains to rescue me, to come and to get me, running into my burning building, swimming into my dangerous waters to come to my rescue. He's willing to manage our issues to lead us to a place of victory in life. The rescue, our rescue, is costly. It's not cheap. It was costly to Christ. You know, there are many that say they love us, and that's fine. It could be true, may not be true, but would they die for you? The reason Jesus of Nazareth has my allegiance this morning, because He not only declared that He loved me, but He died for me. Buddha didn't die for me. Not going to serve Him. Didn't die for me. Muhammad didn't die for me. Not going to serve Him. He didn't say, I'm the way. He said, I'm looking for the way. Jesus had the audacity to say, guys, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be forthright. The buck stops here. I'm it. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. There's no other path to the Father but through me. And then He stretched out His arms and He demonstrated the reality that He was the sacrificial lamb, and He died for us, a spotless, innocent man. I'll serve that God. I'll serve the God of Scripture because of His care, because of his great sacrifice. All the other list of old and new modern day superstars, none of them have loved us enough to die for us. You know, it's funny, in life you can remember and appreciate a lot of things. You can appreciate the dramatic, and even in Christian circles, wow, that guy sure waxed eloquent, or wow, the power that's on that ministry, and wow, what they're doing around the world. But you always remember the one that loved you, that loved on you. We have need to be loved on, and He ran that rescue to get up in our hearts and to allow us to know why we were created. None but Jesus went into our burning buildings and waded into our dangerous currents. He alone is the only one who can redeem the carnage of life. When 9/11 hit, a few of our leaders at Kings Park International Church and some of our related churches, one in Nashville, Tennessee, and a few others, felt like we need to do something. We need to do something. They had that universal sentiment, what can I do? And all the flights were shut down. They wanted to go into the city, but they couldn't because they were restricting all flights to get any potential threat out of the air. So what did they do? They had a team of about, I don't know, 8 to 10 leaders, and they rented a Winnebago, of all things. And they got up in that Winnebago, and they went north to Manhattan. And they thought, we've got to do something. So they just started walking the streets and interviewing people and praying for people and ministering to people. And out of that sense of something needs to be done, something can be done, a powerful church was born. And they've had thousands that have come to the Lord right there in Times Square. They met in the historic Lamb's Theater 2 days after 9/11, and a powerful church was birthed, Morning Star New York. Actresses were getting saved. They had Rockettes coming to the church. They had business tycoons that were coming in. Young professionals were filtering in because there was a window of openness in that moment of tragedy where people started asking the bigger questions other than, what am I going to wear to the party tonight? But they began to take inventory of their soul. Am I right with God? Is there a God? Is this all there is to life? There's got to be more. And you're looking for something to lean on that would provide comfort and answers in those times. But I was so proud of them because Manhattan, New York, it was 1% Christian. 1%. That's Japan, guys. Japan is 1% Christian. Manhattan, 1% Christian. But thank God now it's 2%. I mean, there are a lot of tremendous works there with Tim Keller and Redeemer. Our work this there, Times Square. There's a lot of activity. They have bumped that statistic up to 2%. And thank God for that. But I remember hearing Pastor Ron Lewis, who was in that Winnebago, tell the story that when they were coming into Manhattan and they could see in the distance the billows of smoke that were coming up, still smoldering from 2 days prior, Ground Zero. The carnage and the burning rubble was still going up in smoke. And he said, God spoke to my heart and said, out of these ashes I will build a mighty church. And I don't know how God does it, but that's just what makes him God. You know, he's not in our mind. He's beyond us. He's other. But somehow God can take mess and redeem it. And somehow in the midst of horrific pain, somehow still bring healing and still bring good from it in spite of it. Because again, he will have the last word. He will have the last word. Heroes still go into hard, dark places. You know, Jesus commended one of the churches in Revelation. When you go through the book of Revelation, there's several churches, Thyatira and Pergamum and the church in Sardis. There's a litany of churches that Jesus begins to address and commend. But there's one particular church in Pergamum where he said in Revelation 2:13, and I like this, he said, I know where you live. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. In other words, you chose not to live in a place that was totally secure and comfortable, but you ran your mission and you set up shop where it was dark. I love that. I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. In the Eugene Peterson Message translation, it reads, I see where you live, right under the shadow of Satan's throne. But you continue boldly in my name. You never once denied my name, even when the pressure was worst. Heroes are still going into hard, dark places. Jesus, our hero, I don't know about you, but he's my hero. And when I see these heroes, they are heroic indeed, but it's a reflection of the ultimate hero, the captain of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that which is in darkness, and that which is in a dangerous context. Luke 15, 3 through 4. You're familiar with these parables, and we'll be done. But in Luke 15, 3, it says, Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until, can you say until? How long does he go after that lost sheep? Until he finds it. In other words, he's on a mission. Bless God, he's going to get them. And he said, no one can snatch them from the palm of my hand. He is seeking, he is saving, he is on a rescue mission. He's unturning every stone. He's looking behind every tree. You have to want to miss the grace of God in this day and hour. There's more gospel, especially in the South. How many of y'all know we're inundated with gospel on every radio station? It's on TV, churches on every corner. We've been privileged to hear so often. Verse 8 of Luke 15 goes into another parable. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? She's going to look until. It's interesting, the church world, for the most part, in some context, is obsessing with just polishing our coins. Ooh, we got some coins. Well, here, the woman looked for the lost coin until she found it. And I know everyone's familiar with the story of the prodigal son in verses 11 through 31. We're not going to go there. But really, instead of entitling that the prodigal son, really the story is not so much about the son as it is the father's heart. I wish they would have renamed it called The Amazing Father's Love, but the commentators will put the prodigal son many times right above the portion of that section of scripture. But yes, the son was doing his own thing. What wows my heart is that the father, in spite of just the horrible decisions and choices, got up and went looking for that boy. Went up. When he saw him, he could have popped him, had every right to pop him, had every right to put him over his leg and, I mean, wear him out. How many of y'all had a dad that would pull the belt when you grew up? Of course, child abuse laws aren't in existence today. You can't do that today. You know, but when that dad would pull that belt out, the thing to do is you got to hug them so they can't get the belt off. You know, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But, I mean, he had every right to pull that belt, boy, and come. But the compassion and the love, and threw that robe on him, presented the ring, killed the fatted calf. My obsession is not with the lostness of the son. I am amazed and wowed of the heart that's in this dad. He kept going after, kept going after, kept going after. And God is doing the same today. He's on a mission. What will we leave to reach one? We have churches all over the world, even in the 1040 window, where the gospel is not penetrated. We're in many closed nations, but we have a pastor who has a church in Bangladesh, and there's a Muslim constituency there, and just amazing things are going on. But he was doing some one-on-one with this young Muslim man and was trying to reach him for the cause of Christ and to share the truths of Scripture, and would meet with him on a few occasions. And then when our friend, who is local, was standing in the pulpit, he was preaching, and lo and behold, that guy that he had been reaching out to, he came into the back of the church service, and he sat for a second, and he looked, and then he got up, and then he walked off. And our friend was right in midstream of waxing eloquent and preaching, and he stopped what he was doing and told the church, he said, "I'll be right back." And he left them high and dry, and he went outdoors and out beyond the church building to find the guy and had another 10 minutes with him out there. You're like, what are you doing? You got to pull off a meeting. How many of you know the meeting is not about the meeting? It's about people. It's not about perfect services. It's about helping to perfect people through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so he left. The meeting is a means to an end. He left the meeting to go find the one. And I thought, yes, that's so like God. That was so unorthodox. That was so unconventional. You know God had to be in that. I love that. Again, it reflects the heart of our Father. Then finally here, the story of a Moravian missionary, a young man. You may have heard the story. It's one of my favorite. I love the Moravians. I have a daughter at Salem College. I love the heritage and the history of the Moravians. They were one of the greatest mission thrust on the face of the earth. They were pre-William Carey, the father of modern missions. They were instrumental in leading John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, to the Lord. They had a 100-year prayer meeting that went around the clock. They were instrumental in small groups. They were powerful in what they did as far as missions, but they would go anywhere, and they would penetrate a culture in order to bring the Word of God. But there was this one young missionary, and his intent was to take the gospel into a remote island full of slaves in the Danish-governed West Indies. But the only way to penetrate that island was to sell himself as a slave into that culture. And he counted the cost. And he said, I'm going to do it. And he prepared himself. And he was at the water's edge preparing to sell off, to sell himself as a slave in order to get the gospel in. And his mother, obviously in her humanity, went up and pleaded with her son. She said, son, are you sure? Are you sure, son? And he said, oh, mom, that the Lamb of God would receive the reward due his suffering. And he sailed off and brought the gospel to a new place, to a new region. Heroes still go into dark places. The story of 9/11, yes, there's evil in the world. Yes, man messes things up. But our God redeems. And just like those first responders ran into that face of death, God is not intimidated by our mess. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Raleigh civic leaders, officials, firefighters, policemen and women, we salute you today, and we thank you for your service to us. Appreciate so much your being here. But ultimately, we also salute the one that went running after us, chasing after us, because he had redemption and good things in his heart. He had our well-being and our welfare in mind. And I'm so grateful. And today we can say we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of remembering a tragedy, Lord, you still bring hope through your Son. And Lord, we thank you that, again, there are perplexing issues of life, and we're not to always come up with a simplistic antidote to life's hard problems and issues. But we know you, and we're convinced of your character, your nature. And so, Lord, we just don't want to make the mistake of not giving place and giving room to you. Lord, you're running on a mission. And Lord, to whatever degree we're not saved or we're not delivered, we just right now say yes to your rescue. Whatever area in my life you want to rescue, Lord, I say yes. I submit to your wooing. I submit to your kindness and your grace, that you're coming after me, not because you're mad, but because you care. Lord, I just pray that we'd have a proper view of who you are, that your intent is not to condemn the world. You sent your Son that it might be saved. May we here open our hearts wide, and may we carry that hope to hurting culture. May we be prepared to give an account for the hope within us. Lord, I just bless your people today, and I bless these distinguished guests. May they be encouraged, and may they feel appreciated for what they do as unto you. For Lord, their occupation, it's a ministry to help us, to protect us, to serve us. And of this, we are grateful and glad, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand together on our feet? We want to dismiss everyone. If you would like to do lunch with us today, we're going to be right across the street at Siago's. It's a wonderful Italian restaurant, and they have said that they wanted to give Kings Park Raleigh 15% off. If you're with us, just throw, if you're over there and eating, throw our name at them so you can get that discount. We'd love for you to dine with us. Also, if you want to take that guest card to the back, Kristen's in the back. She has a gift for you. God bless you. You have a wonderful remainder of the day. Thank you all for coming. Bless you. All right. You're dismissed. God bless you.